Well, today we are going to continue in our sermon series called 30,000 Foot View, and we're taking a big step back to look at the full story of Scripture and the movements that take place in that. But before we dive into the Scripture today, we want to be able to share about a trip that we just took. So in a moment, I'm going to invite Pierre up because he and I were just in South Africa visiting our partner down there, Zimele, that we've been working with for years, and just saw some amazing things down there. And so much of what we saw there helps to illustrate what we're actually going to be talking about today in the text that we looked at. And so before we talk to Pierre and hear what his experience was going down there for the first time, I just want to share a video so that you can kind of just get reminded or catch a glimpse, maybe for the first time, of the kind of work that's happening down there with the Zimele. So this was not our trip. This was another group went down there a couple years ago, and they made this awesome video, and it's really helpful. So why don't we go ahead and show that.
The very right to be human is denied every day to hundreds of millions of people as a result of poverty and the unavailability of basic necessities such as food, jobs, water and shelter, education, health care, and a healthy environment. As I sit in Kuno, my village, and grow as ancient as this year, I will continue to entertain the hope that there has emerged a cadre of leaders in my own country and region, on my continent, and in the world, which will not allow that any should be denied their freedom, as we were, that any should be turned into refugees, as we were, that any should be condemned to go hungry, as we were, that any should be stripped of their human dignity, as we were.
There's a richness that you get to experience when you meet the Zimele women in South Africa. It's hard to put your finger on it at first when you think about the history, the poverty, and the sickness that have struck the region. These were people who were stripped of their land and pushed into areas where crops had a hard time to grow. But they danced on a dam that was built to improve their water table. The rainy season was still months away, but they danced and sang in anticipation to see their land change. We celebrated a Zimele woman's chicken business, which was started in order to fund the needs of the local orphans. We watched them build accountability and trust as a self-help group pooled their savings together to fund community projects. We watched Zimele women who were starting their business making bricks and explaining to us their plans to expand. They didn't skip a beat to sell them either. And it was businesses like these that funded a computer lab for their village. We met a Zimele woman who converted her home into a school for the local children. Another who is part of a system to bring food and medicine to the sick. We met a poet who was raised up in the Zimele community. He now dares to dream that he will be the greatest poet in all of South Africa. We met a community that dances and celebrates. We met a Zimele woman who refuses to give up on the dreams of the orphans in her village. One dream belonged to an orphan who had special needs and dreams of becoming a teacher one day. This woman refuses to let that dream go unrealized. The women we met are being empowered to stand back up on their own. Their dignity is being restored through the work of their own hands. So what is this richness that you sense when you meet the Zemele community? They stand rich in hope.
So we have been supporting the work of Zemele ever since our church started back in 2012. And it's incredible work. When we go down there on a trip, we're not going down there to help make bricks or to do anything. Years ago, we did that. We went down, it must have been about 12 years ago, we went down on a trip, and they were like, oh, well, let's teach these Americans how we make bricks. And so we spent a few hours making bricks, and I think that we made about 12. And what we realized that was that in the time that we made 12 bricks, kind of humoring our own like need to feel like we were helping, they could have made 10 times as many bricks. So our being there to help actually impoverished them more. And they thought it was cute, I'm sure, as we kind of failed at doing all of that. But we really realized a long time ago, when we go down on these trips, we're going there to learn from them and to encourage them. And they are greatly encouraged by all of you. Like our church has been supporting them for a number of years now, and they're so encouraged. Their director, Audrey, was here back in the fall just to share a little bit about what's happening down there and just the vast growth of Zemele from group to group, continuing to start new groups, saving their money together, and then using that money to support one another. And they build it up by, they charge interest. Every time they lend out, they charge 10% interest. That matures over 1 month. And they're so excited about that because their group bank continues to grow. And so they use that money to support each other, to support their community. And so we saw some amazing things. It was my sixth or seventh time down there. It was Pierre's first time.
That was my first time.
First time there. And yeah. First time to Africa, right?
First time in that continent, yes.
So can you share a little bit about what you experienced in going down there and what you saw when you were there?
You know, I was asked that question. I say it was life-changing to me. I mean, just being in that continent, I mean, originally I'm from Haiti, and being in Africa, the motherland, I mean, and when we got there at the Durban airport, they had a big statue of, I think it was
King Shaka,
yeah. You know, and the people so proud that they had a big, you know, a statue of King Shaka, who defeated the British, you know, at one point before he was killed. But it was to me, I could really summarize the whole trip as eye-opening, life-changing. There's one word that comes to mind: dignified work, hope. I had one more. It'll come back to me. But going there, but you could also see the disparity. You know, the first, I think when we went to Dublin and we stayed at a hotel there called Beverly Hills. I mean, again, it was a 4-star hotel right next to the beach. It's beautiful. The food was exquisite. I mean, it was really, really good. Was it a 3 or 4 course meal? And later on, we went out to eat. But you can see also the American influence in that particular region. And I mean, and you can see the stark difference when we went to visit in the communities as well. In Dublin, where you had the, you know, 4-star hotel. As you're going down the road, you'll see field of corn, field of sugar cane, the plush, the green. But when we went into the communities, you could see land with rocks, unfarmed land. Mm-hmm. That's 3 hours away. That's how far they pushed the people away. And what I've learned also is that the men, in order to work, they go back into the city trying to work, and living in those, as you drive in the streets on the road near the city, you could see shacks, you know, those one room, you know, houses that people, those men who have left the community, are living in those areas, poor areas, so that they could work. Now a lot of the men have left the communities, and the women, you see some men there as well, but you see a majority of women there who are working, but they find joy. The smile, the singing, the way they welcome us, it's almost like it's you do not understand it. Only, well, I do, because I see it back home as well in Haiti, you know. But I also noticed how the similarities between my culture and the culture over there. And it's almost like I say, oh man, I see where this came from. I grew up in Haiti and I see certain things. I'm saying, oh, it's not that different. And it's, I'm in another place, another continent, but I'm also seeing myself. I'm also seeing my community. You know, it's the joy that the people are doing the work. And what I love about this trip is seeing the women doing the work, the joy they have doing the work. It's not outsiders coming and doing for them, but they are being empowered and they are joyful in doing it. I saw, again, I'm saying what I saw. We visited a place where people had planted corn, and it was near a stream of water. This is that stream of water. What I was told is that some season it didn't have water at all because the water bed was very low. They had to dig to find water. But then there was another organization that accompanied them that worked along and created like 6 dams. And the dam allowed the water, by blocking the water had to go down and raising the water bed so that now throughout any season they had water that the animals could access, and the waterbed, and they could also garden. So what they did, they removed a bunch of rocks. The women removed a bunch of rocks in that particular area, and they are being taught how to garden. Now, a generation, I was told, lost that skill, and now people were teaching them how to garden again, how to farm. And it's great because it's more sustaining now that they can plant and eat. They build, as you saw in the video, the women were bringing buckets to do a center that they wanted. And they are the one doing the work. And that's dignified work. It's not outsiders coming and do for them. But we can support them. We can help support them. I also talked to one young coordinator at Zimele. Now I can call myself a Zimelewe 2 ambassador because I went and I saw. And to me, it's inspiring to see what God was able to do with a vision that's transforming communities over there. This young coordinator I spoke with showed, well, you could not escape it. There are a lot of aloe vera in the area. They're growing like weeds. And she said, you know what, I'd love to use that to make soap, to do this. So I took it upon myself to call someone, my niece, who has a friend who's in the business, and I sent them the information so that they want to do for themselves. I was able to find by this, the kids make the arts and craft, and they sell them. And so the group I was with bought a bunch of them to support them. And with that money, they can buy uniforms so that they can travel to do soccer and play soccer. It's one of the things that when we visited a house, the kids were dancing and stuff. They made the boys and the girls bake together, and they sold whatever they made. And Dr. Audrey mentioned this. Every time they meet, the boys, they each have a book, a notebook that they give to us so that we could look. They have a dream, and every time they meet, they have to write, what did I do today to move forward towards my dream? And so it's they are accountable to one another. The boys, what Dr. Audrey said is that by having the boys and the girls working together, baking together, it's getting rid of this idea that men cannot go in the kitchen or men is superior. And so just getting them to work together and having that accountability at a young age, growing up like it's normal, actually goes against the what you see, the corruption, right? Because it becomes normal that, oh, I'm accountable to you. And you could see in talking, is that to go into those communities, you go through unpaved roads. And it's not like they were not able to, that they couldn't have done this, but there are people who probably got not doing the work, but there's a lot of corruption in that sense in the government that's not doing the work that to make things easier for people in that community. So by kids doing this and feel being accountable to one another helps with that type of thing, growing up, a new generation growing up, and knowing that it's okay to be accountable to others. So it's really inspiring to know that someone's vision can help transform communities. And I feel like, you know what, this is something that could be done back home as well. So that is inspiring to me.
What you see there is the power of people coming together. You know, it's, I think poverty can really, poverty can be like almost like a disease where it separates people and people stay away from each other. But when people start coming together and in just something as simple as a savings group, just that little bit of transformation starts to take place. And as that savings group continues over time, relationships build, transformation happens within those groups. Then those groups join with other groups to form a cluster, and then they start caring for the community. And so they're seeing transformation happen in their community.
You know, one more thing that that was shared with me is that before they even start with the self-help group, you could have 20 women in the self-help group. They are neighbors. Mm-hmm. And neighbors don't trust neighbors at first. Mm. They had to spend 4 to 5 weeks to have activities to help build that trust. Mm. And it's afterwards that they, as you saw in the video, that they come with their money and putting their money together. At each meeting, they would contribute about 5 rand. Now, $1 is worth 18 rands. And 5 rand, we're talking about cents, not a lot of money. But if you have 20 women coming each time and putting 5 rands together, and if one has a problem, you know, money problem, they can borrow from the money. As Pastor Steven mentioned, they have to pay interest on it. But you cannot borrow more than you've put in. They can create their own business, or the group can create a business as well. And so it's really great to know that you have people who are living with hope. I met Mama Zuma, who is everywhere, this woman. She built her own home through the self-help group, things that she's done. She has kids.
It keeps getting bigger.
It's really...
I met her 15 years ago, and every time I go there, her house is bigger.
Yes, because she makes... I think it's culturally, if you have a son, the son has to have a house or in you know, it's basically building her compound. So the son, if he's married, even if he doesn't live there, he needs to have his house right next to the parents' house. Yeah. When they come and visit, they live in this day in their own house. So Mama Zuma was able to build, from what I hear, her house has, you know, expanded because of house that she's built for her sons and stuff. So this is people living with hope. Yeah. When they are being trained, and before they showed us how they conducted their meetings. Before they start, they pray together. God is transforming their hearts. Now, this is, if you go, each house has something they call a rondeville. And the rondeville represents, this is where they, if their kid's going away, they go and serve their God or whatever they pray, God they're praying to. Now, these women are coming into the self-help group and learning about Jesus and learning about God. And before they start any meeting, they start with prayer. And this is how God is transforming their lives and bringing them into the fold. And it's just amazing, the transformation that's happening. So to me, it was inspiring. And I hope that this is something that this is not the first one. I'd love to go back. I'd love to go back.
Awesome.
Yes.
And we'd love for more of you to come with us. So we will go again. And we're so grateful just for the opportunity to be able to support such an amazing organization. Some of you know that I have the privilege of being able to sit on our denomination's board for relief and development. And Zimele is one of the partners that we work with through the denomination as well. And Zimele has become a true, like, hallmark organization of what we're doing in the denomination as well. And they're teaching other people through Africa how to do this well.
Yes, and I'd really love to encourage you to support Zimelewe too. I'd really love to encourage you to go, because it's not, a lot of times, it's hard to find an organization that's really worthwhile supporting. Sometimes you're not sure who's leading it. And I say, I see Dr. Audrey as a hero because of what she's allowed God to do through her and her team that she's put together. And so I'm really thankful for what she's doing in transforming lives over there. So I'm encouraging each and every one of you, start preparing now to go on the next trip.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you so much, Pierre. Can we just thank Pierre and I want to pray for the work that God's doing there. God, we thank you so much for the incredible ways that you're moving in South Africa and the way that you're using people who have been forgotten. Just through the brokenness and the evil of the world, God, that people have been forgotten, but you have not forgotten them. And so we thank you for an opportunity to meet with our brothers and sisters there and to celebrate what they're doing, what you are doing in their lives. It is a testimony to your greatness and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Pierre. All right. Well, as I said, I wanted to talk about that today. Because of what we're talking about in our sermon today. And I promise you, I will not be before you too long here this morning. But as I said earlier, we're in the middle of a sermon series where we're taking this big step back. That's why we call it a 30,000-foot view. Because we want to take a step back as we look at Scripture and say, there's a big story here that sometimes we miss because we get lost in the weeds. And the Bible is such an incredible book. And of course, it's more than just one book, right? It's 66 different books. It is a library of books written by 40 or more authors that were prophets and kings and business owners and a doctor and tradesmen, all kinds of people writing over the course of 1,500 plus years. And yet it tells this one cohesive, beautiful story. And here's the basic breakdown of Scripture that we've been talking about. It's a four-part movement that goes like this. It starts with creation. God made everything. And when he saw that, after it was all done, he said, "This is very good. This is very good." Now, that's not just God patting himself on the back, which he is completely welcome to do anytime he wants to, but that's God looking at humanity and looking at everything, the mountains and the oceans and all the beauty of what he created in the universe and saying, "Yes, this is what I want it to be. It's good. It's good." Now, it would be great if we were still there, right? Hardwired into this very good creation is this tricky thing called free will. Now, that's like a whole other sermon, or maybe even a sermon series. But God gave people the ability to choose. God knew that people could never have a true relationship if they were just programmed to love him. So no, God wanted people, God wanted humanity to be able to choose to love their maker. But that they, of course, if they could choose to love, they could choose right or wrong as well. They could choose to obey or they could choose to rebel. And in Genesis chapter 3, they chose rebellion. And in Genesis chapter 4, they chose rebellion. And in Genesis chapter 5, we see the results of that rebellion. And that rebellion continues and it continues. And we see over several of the first beginning, the beginning of the Bible, first several chapters of the Bible, just the breadth, the far-reaching nature of what we call the fallout. Okay? But the story doesn't end there. The third movement of the Bible, called redemption, shows us that God actually had a plan. All right? In the fallout, humanity was lost, but God wants us back. God wants all of his creation back. He loves us beyond measure, and his plan is to redeem us, to win us back to himself. And this redemption plan was set into motion with a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and it reaches its climax in the life and the death and the resurrection of Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson named Jesus, who was the Son of God himself. God himself came to rescue humanity. But he did it in the most counterintuitive way that we could possibly imagine. Not coming in strength and power, but coming in weakness. Paul tells us that he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He didn't make himself great. No, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. That was his plan, to save everything. Jesus came and lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. And we'll celebrate that in a few weeks, of course, Easter. And, of course, Jesus didn't just stay dead. He rose again, defeating the power of death. And thus he reversed the curse of the fallout. And so that's where we left off last week. For those of you, you're caught up now, okay? We left off last week with redemption. The final movement of Scripture is called new creation. That's the part of the Bible that talks about the renewal of all things and the return of heaven to earth, just as it was meant to be from the beginning. It's the one part of Scripture that talks about the future. It is future-oriented. It talks about the way things will be. No more cancer, no more tears or sadness, no more division between people, no more loneliness, no more death. But we're going to jump into new creation. We're not going to jump into new creation just yet. We're going to wait until next week to do that, because we have to deal with an important question regarding redemption. And the question is simply this: why? Why? Why is it that if Jesus came to save the world, Why does the world not feel very saved right now? Like, if redemption, if salvation has come, why is the world so messed up? And these are really good questions that lots of people have. And unfortunately, when our understanding of Scripture isn't the best, we tend to embrace really pat answers to these good questions. And we'll say, like, when somebody says, well, why is the world so messed up? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why am I experiencing this thing? And we might hear people say, or maybe you've said it yourself, and say, well, everything happens for a reason. And what we typically mean by that when we say it is that God's will, it's God's will for bad things to happen. But don't worry, he has a plan. Like, God made that bad thing happen. He's in control. But it's okay, he has a plan. Okay. God definitely has a plan, but evil is not a part of that plan. And we live in a world where there is evil. Evil that is fundamentally working against, pushing against the will of God. So when a loved one dies of cancer, God did not will for that cancer to happen. When one group of people enslaves another group of people, God did not will for that to happen. So if we're going to say things like, well, everything happens for a reason, we need to be prepared to say that evil things happen because of evil. And Jesus was always telling parables about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's perfect reign and rule advancing throughout the world. And look at what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 13. This is not the parable that Nicolette read for us, but it's a similar one, okay? It's about a seed, okay? Jesus loved telling parables about seeds. There's several of them. And it says this, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted up and formed heads, then the weeds appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn. So there's a lot there, but here's essentially what Jesus is getting at. Jesus brought to earth his kingdom, but the enemy is fighting back. You didn't think God's enemies were just going to sit back while Jesus came to take back everything. No way. No way. There is brokenness and destruction and discord and sickness and lies sown throughout the world, like the seeds of a weed being sown among the good fruit and the good harvest. And rather than just destroy everything, this is how much God loves us. Rather than just destroy everything, Jesus wants to win us back lovingly, patiently, waiting until the last day when he returns. Among theologians, this idea is called already but not yet, the now and the not yet, which can be described simply as this. It's the view that the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated, so it already has entered into the world in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, but it will not yet reach consummation until his return in glory. And we see glimpses of this all over the New Testament, not least of which is the Lord's Prayer. Some of you know at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was going around and he was declaring, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So if Jesus is ushering in this kingdom of God, doesn't that mean that the kingdom's arrived? It's here? So why then would he then go and teach his followers to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a glimpse into the already but not yet reality of our current age. Yes, the kingdom of God has already come. Jesus brought it in. It has been inaugurated, but it has not yet come in his fullness. In its fullness like it is in heaven. In heaven, God's perfect will is done all the time. And so we pray for that heavenly reality to come here. In very reformed theological circles, and maybe that's where some of you have come from, and that's great. We love you all. But the prevailing belief among very reformed people is that anything that ever happens anywhere happens in accordance with God's will. Yet right here, in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he clearly differentiates between heaven and earth. Heaven is a place where God's will is done all the time, all over in heaven. And earth is a place where God's will is not done all the time. And that's why we pray this prayer. Heaven, come. Your kingdom, come. Your will be done, and it will. But it has not yet come in its fullness. And so we have suffering. We weep. We mourn, we toil, and we live in this overlap of the ages. I made a graphic here to maybe help us understand this just a little bit. If this is a timeline moving from left to right, we started with creation. These are our four movements, right? And then there's this awful fallout where rebellion is happening in humanity and the world is broken and the fallout is continuing. And then God sets into motion this work of redemption. That's where we are. We're in this overlap of the ages where the realities of the fallout still exist, and yet redemption has come, and we're moving towards new creation. And there will come a moment, there will come a day where Jesus returns, and there's going to be a hard stop on the fallout. There's going to be a hard stop. But this is where we live, between redemption and new creation. At the beginning of this sermon series, we read these words from Paul in Romans chapter 8 that are so helpful in us capturing this idea of already but not yet. And let me just reread these for you. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So all of creation is saying, hey, is it time yet? Is it time yet? We're longing for things to be right. Right? We see that just even in the chaos of the world. Like, evil comes in all kinds of different forms. Sometimes it is like God's enemy doing evil. Sometimes evil is just in chaos, right? And we see that like in a hurricane that just boom. Like, what do we do with that? Like, and just the brokenness that comes from natural disasters. That is chaos having its way in this world. And so all of creation is just groaning and saying, we need to be put back in order. We are longing for this to be set right. And what about us? Paul goes on, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." So creation is groaning, right, in this overlap of the ages. Humanity is also groaning. Like, how many of you have been sick? Like, do you ever stop and say, like, why? Why? Like, we hardly ever think of sickness until we're sick. And then we're like, oh, I really miss being healthy. Why is my body doing this? Think of the last time that you went to a funeral. Do we stop and do we ask, why? Or do we just boil it down to, like, atrophy of the body and to make it scientific? No, it is a curse. It's a curse. Our bodies are betraying us, but our bodies will be saved. Our bodies will be redeemed. That is our resurrection hope. And look at what Paul says here, and this is so concisely captures our current reality of already and not yet. We live in the overlap of the ages, right? Look at what he says. He says, "For in this hope," that is the hope of the restoration of our bodies, "in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. And now listen to this right here. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope, we hope for what we do not yet have. And we wait for it patiently. So salvation has come, and we have hope. But the new creation has not yet come. So we wait. On June 6th, 1944, some of you know that date immediately, over 156,000, think about that, American, British, Canadian troops stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, where they were met by fierce resistance of the German troops. The battle, of course, was won on what became known as D-Day. And that D-Day invasion was considered the turning point in World War II. But it was not Victory Day. It wasn't V-Day. It was the day that victory became, for the first time, a sure thing. It's going to happen, all right? Even though V-Day, Victory Day, didn't happen for almost another year. Now, for the past 80 years, pastors have been using this World War II illustration as a way of helping people to understand where we fit in God's story. We are living in between D-Day and V-Day. A hard-fought victory is assured, but there's still work to be done. And so that's why we pray. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now, on earth as it is in heaven, in America as it is in heaven, in Boston as it is in heaven, in China as it is in heaven, in Africa as it is in heaven. Come, Lord. And so while the natural question for so many of us is, why are things the way that they are? Perhaps a better question, once we start to figure out and understand the why we live in this overlap of the ages, perhaps a better question is what? What? Well, what can we do in the midst of this overlap of the ages? And that's why I wanted to share with you today and have Pierre share about Zimele and the work that they're doing. And we say, well, what can I do? Look at the work that is happening right now in this world to advance the kingdom. We know, like, if you know your history, and I can just, like, bring you up to speed a little bit, the reason there's so much violence and poverty in South Africa is because of the evils of colonialism and territorial wars and apartheid that robbed people of their dignity, robbed people of their homes, their livelihoods and traditions. It pushed these women that we work with, they've been pushed to the worst parts of KwaZulu-Natal. It's beautiful. It's like, wow, this is incredible. But wait, people live here? There's no water. Like, we're down in the valley. It's so hard to grow crops and to like interact with the rest of society because they've been pushed so far away. It's evil. It's evil. Jesus saved us, right? So why is there so much pain? Because there's so much evil. But what can we do? Well, these women are leveraging their God-given gifts, the assets that are around them, to lift up their entire communities. Yes, there's justice work to be done, for sure. But look at what they're doing. And Pierre and I saw in those communities the advancement of God's kingdom against the evils of this world. Apartheid drove these beautiful people into some of the most arid and challenging parts of their country, and yet in these forgotten places, we see that they are not forgotten, that there is thriving worship, transformation, and beauty. We see in these women, your kingdom come, your will be done. I know we haven't even gotten to the text that Nicolette read for us this morning, but I'll be brief. She read for us this other parable about the kingdom of God, and again about a seed. And it says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. And we know now, you know, some 2,000 layers, that there are seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed. But back in first century, you think, did Jesus know everything? Didn't he know there were seeds that were smaller than a mustard seed? Well, that's not the point, okay? So get over that, all right? When I was growing up, my mom, she wore this necklace around her neck. Every day I saw it. As a small boy, a very small boy, I remember this. It was a small glass-shaped heart that encapsulated an impossibly small yellow dot, all right? And that dot was a mustard seed, a real mustard seed. And I remember when I was very young asking her what it was, and she told me, she said, this is a mustard seed. And she said, this tiny mustard seed can grow into a giant tree. And she said, it reminds me that the kingdom of God has been planted in this world and it is growing. And it's going to grow into something so much greater than we can even imagine. And I never forgot what she said because I thought that necklace was so cool, right? And so I remember looking at that tiny seed. And because I remember, because I didn't forget what I saw hanging around her neck every day, and I'm so glad that I didn't forget, because years later, I saw a mustard tree. And maybe I had seen hundreds of them in my life, but I don't know if you're good at this. I can't pick out like an oak tree from a cherry tree from a walnut tree to save my life, okay? So there's no way, if I was ever looking at a mustard seed, I wouldn't know it. But I was with a friend of mine, he knew trees. And he said, that's a mustard tree. And I said, I couldn't believe it. That's amazing. There it is. It's stunning. And I was looking at this tree, I'm like, it's 30 feet tall. From this tiny, tiny seed, it became this enormous, beautiful tree. And friends, that illustration that Jesus had, that parable, that is the kingdom of God. And the redemption that came through the life and the work of Jesus Christ is growing. And it is advancing from the tiniest little seed. His life here on earth, one man, is continued to grow and spread. One person, Jesus, to the next person. One friend to another. Parents to their children. People saying yes to the will of the Father. And every single yes to the Father is the reign and the rule of our God advancing in this world. The kingdom of God advancing. That movement, it started with that one man, and then a group of 12 men, and a group of women that went around with them, and a few hundred people who saw Jesus risen from the dead, and they said, he was dead, and I have seen him alive. I am going to tell more people. And then on the first day that the church was born, 3,000 people were added to their number. And that number grew, and it spread north to Asia Minor. It went west to Rome. It went south to Ethiopia and west to India, and it continued to spread and spread. Today, over 2.5 billion people in the world claim Jesus as their Savior. And there are revivals that we don't even know are happening, that are happening right now. Even on college campuses here in this country, there are revivals that are starting to break out. Young people returning to the Lord in numbers that we have not seen since the 1970s. The Ohio State football team, and forgive me for using a football team for something like this. I am a fan, having lived in Ohio for several years. But how beautiful was this? Some of you maybe saw this, but it was not widely reported that as this football season was started, these football players who are like the gods of a school like that, but they humbled themselves and they went out and they just started telling people about Jesus. And they held a revival in September where over 900 students just showed up spontaneously and they baptized dozens of their fellow classmates. And by the way, they went on to win the national championship in case you weren't paying attention. Unbelievable. What in the world? What is God doing? God is continuing to advance his kingdom forward. We live in the overlap of the ages, and we are surrounded by evil. And there are still 5.5 billion people in the world who don't know Jesus. But the kingdom of God is growing. It is advancing. Jesus has already come into this world, and the fullness of his kingdom is yet to come. So we pray for it, we long for it, we work for it. And when you're reading your Bibles now, and Mike, you guys can come on up. When you're reading your Bibles now, you know where you fit into the story. This is where you fit. And so here we are in between redemption and the new creation, still dealing with the realities of the fallout. We eagerly await his return. And you guys know, like, if you've been around here for a little while, you know that part of our mission statement here at Granite City Church is to wait, humbly wait for the Spirit of God. That is not about idleness, about just sitting around and, you know, twiddling our thumbs while we wait for Jesus to show up. Like, no, but the Spirit is here now. We are going to wait on the Holy Spirit and expect that the Spirit is going to move through us so that we can be a part of advancing God's kingdom forward. That's what we need to do in the midst of our already but not yet reality. Leverage the assets in our lives, build up our community, share our resources, share our time and our gifts. And so, that's a lot of information quickly. We're going to come and we're going to remember what has already been accomplished for us. We're going to remember that D-Day has already happened on the cross. Victory is assured. And until that day comes, we are going to remember what has already been accomplished.